Colossians chapter 2. Now, text is verse 6, and actually a phrase in verse 6. Paul says, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." I would ask you then, are you walking in him? It's a question like this that gets to the very heart of your life and gets to the very center of your being and deals with the most important matters of your existence. Are you walking in him? In 1723, Jonathan Edwards met a young girl named Sarah Pierpont. He had seen her before, but they didn't really meet until 1723 when he was 20 and she was 13. Now, he had a Greek grammar book with him, and at some point after he had met her, he wrote these things in the front page of that book. And this is what he wrote. He said, "There is a young lady in New Haven who is beloved of that great being." Now, don't be turned off by that kind of language. In 1700s when he lived, that's how people express themselves. He's talking about God, of course, when he says the great being. And not because he's distant from God, but just because that was the manner of the day. So he says, "There is this young lady who is beloved of that great being, who made and rules the world. And there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or other invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him, and that she expects after a while to be received up where he is, to be raised up out of the world and caught up into heaven, being assured that he loves her too well to let her remain at a distance from him always. There she is to dwell with him and to be ravished with his love and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with the riches of its treasures, she disregards it and cares not for it and is unmindful of any pain or affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and singular purity in her affections, and is most just and conscientious in all her conduct. And you could not persuade her to do anything wrong or sinful if you would give her all the world, lest she offend this great being. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after this great God has manifested himself to her mind. She will sometimes go about from place to place singing sweetly, and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. She loves to be alone, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her." She's 13. Well, Sarah Pierpont was walking with Christ in a deep and a profound way. Now, they married, Jonathan and Sarah, and they lived lives that we're still talking about today, 300 years after. So I ask you again, are you walking in him? Well, I want to speak to you then about walking in him in the hopes that you and I, who are Christians, might walk with him and walk in him in an ever more profound way for the honor of his name and for the good of our souls. Now, Paul, having spoken about his concern for the spiritual growth of his readers, he now sets before us the first imperative, the first command in the epistle, his first fervent exhortation. And he says now, having received Christ, walk in him. Now, when Paul speaks about walking with Christ, he's picking up a very strong New Testament theme. To walk means to live. That's just a metaphor. And it's talking about your life, your lifestyle, how you live in this world. And the New Testament has an awful lot to say about what that looks like. If you're walking in Him, what should we expect in your life? Well, the New Testament has an awful lot to say about that. Let me just give you a few references just to start the ball rolling in your mind. These are some of the verses in the Bible that speak about your walk and what that walk is to be. Romans 6, walk in newness of life. Romans 8, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit. Romans 13, walk properly. 1 Thessalonians 4, walk properly towards those who are outside. 2 Corinthians 5, walk by faith. Ephesians 2, walk in good works. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Ephesians 8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly or carefully. 1 John 1, 7, walk in the light. 2 John, walk in love. 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And of course, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord. And so there is, as I say, just a tremendous emphasis in the New Testament on how to walk. And clearly we need to understand what it means then to walk in Him. And I want to try and explain the matter to you under four headings. So to walk in Him means, it means to walk in Him, it means to walk with Him, it means to walk like Him, and then it means to walk towards Him. So we'll begin with walk in Him. Walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a profound emphasis in this text on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the grammar that places the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, the structure of this sentence is what grammarians call a chiastic structure. And what that means is this. What this sentence looks like in Greek is like this, and I'll draw you a diagram. As you have received Him, Him walk in. Right? So it's the word placement is not exactly the way it is in English. The word placement in the Greek is like this. As you have received Him, Him walk in. And that's a chiastic structure. And what that means is that what's in the middle is what is emphasized. Well, what's in the middle? What's in the middle is Him. So walk in Him. The emphasis is on Christ. Now, you couple that thought with what we read in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, Paul is talking about Christ coming into the world. But he doesn't use the word Christ or Jesus. He uses the word grace. And he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. So in reference to Jesus coming into the world, he says what's happened is grace has come into the world. And so Jesus then is the very embodiment of grace. Unmerited favor. Where do you find it? Jesus is the embodiment of grace. He's the embodiment of saving grace. And strengthening grace. So when Paul says, walk in Him, he's saying, walk in Jesus. Walk in Jesus, who is grace to us. Now the fish lives in the water and moves in the water. And the water is everywhere all around it. That's its context. That's its atmosphere. And so when you walk in Christ, it's the same. He is the atmosphere that you live in. He's the ground you walk upon. He's the air you breathe. He's what keeps you alive. And so, as Paul says in Romans 5, 2, in Christ we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What's your standing in life? It's grace. You live in grace. Grace is the atmosphere in which you exist. You stand now in a position. You live now in a state of grace. Paul's saying, live in that. Live in Christ. Having received Christ by grace. Having been united to him because of his mercy. Now live in him. And that means that you exist in grace. And you exist then in saving grace. This is saving grace in which we live. This is a saving Jesus. His grace is saving grace. And Paul says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Now think about the word rooted. The word rooted reminds us, really, that we're saved by grace. We're saved by the sovereign initiative and the saving mercy of God. Because the word rooted is a passive participle. Maybe you're getting already sick of the grammar, but it's really important. And actually, it's really exciting, to be honest. This is a passive participle. What it means is something's been done to you. If you have a garden and roses or whatever you like there, they didn't just, you know, you looked out the window and there were some roses making their way to the back and planting themselves in the ground. No, you took some roses and you planted them and so on. It was something done to them. And so the same is true in regard to you if you're a Christian. You have been planted. You have been placed there. God has plucked you out of the world and he has placed you into Christ. He has taken you from the domain of darkness and he has placed you in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Verse 13 of chapter 1. So this is the sovereign initiative of God. What's more, let's keep going with the grammar. Not only is this a passive participle, but it's a perfect passive participle. And what that means is that it's done. It's something that's been done in the past and has enduring consequences. It doesn't need to be repeated. You don't have to be rooted in Christ anymore. It's been done once and for all at the point of your conversion, and now you're in Christ. That's why you can keep being built up and keep being established and keep abounding in grace. Because this has been done once and for all. So when you think about the Lord Jesus and his grace, this is saving grace. This is the sovereign initiative of the great God. And that's why you, as a Christian now, are safe. I mean, you are safe for time and eternity. God has rooted you in Christ, and that's where you will stay. In the garden of God, you have been rooted and placed, and there you remain once and for all. So this is saving grace in which you walk. And it's strengthening grace as well. You received him by grace and now you're going to live by grace. The grace that the Lord Jesus gives is strengthening grace. The grace that he embodies for you is strengthening grace. Now thorns are going to come. We know that from Scripture. Some thorns are the circumstances in which you live. Some thorns have faces. But you will find that you are not sufficient to deal with those circumstances or those people. You will find, as Paul did, and he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12, you will find that you cannot withstand them, and you cannot deal with them, and you cannot overcome them. But you will also find that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 is true for you. You will find that the word of God is true, and you will find that the Lord Jesus whispers these words in your ear through the Scriptures. And he will say to you, my grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter what the circumstances and the troubles are. The Lord Jesus' grace is sufficient. And his power, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, is made perfect in weakness. So, what an extraordinary thing for you to be able to walk in Christ. What an extraordinary thing that the Bible says to you, if you're a Christian today, it says, walk in Him. It's amazing because what that means is that you have been taken out of a world that is dark and desperate and bound for destruction. You've been taken out of that. And you've been placed in a world where everything is designed for your good. Where the atmosphere in which you live is a gracious one. And where no matter what blessings you experience in that world, those blessings are just an anticipation, the faintest of anticipations of the glory that lies ahead for you. That's the kind of world you live in. That's what it means to walk in Him. It also means that no matter what troubles you face in this world, the Lord Jesus is with you. Having saved you, He will strengthen you, and His grace is sufficient. This is absolutely astounding. Walk in Him. Walk in that grace which Jesus gives, saving and sustaining grace. Some of you will know, I think, that Charlotte Elliott wrote this wonderful hymn, Just As I Am. And what happened was she was converted under the ministry of a man by the name of Cesar Millan. And she said to him, what do I have to do and how should I come to Jesus Christ? And he said, come as you are. And the Lord used that. And then 12 years after she was converted, she wrote this hymn. So this hymn was not written Just As I Am, not written immediately after her conversion, but having been on the road for some time. And what had happened is that she was struggling. She was sick. She lay up at night wondering and pondering her perceived uselessness. And then one writer says, the troubles of the night. This is a man by the name of Bishop Henley Moule who knew her. And he said, the troubles of the night came back to her with such force that she felt they must be met and conquered in the grace of God. She gathered up in her soul the great certainties, not of emotions, but of her salvation, her Lord, his power, his promise. And then she deliberately set down in writing for her own comfort the formula of her faith. And so she writes things like this, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. So that's how we live. You see, this is what Paul's talking about, you see. Walk in Him. We're always coming to Him. We've come to Him once and for all for salvation, saving grace. We come to Him every day for strengthening grace. Walk in Him. Fears within, doubts afflict, troubles without, we walk in Him. We're always, always coming to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we walk with Him. We walk with Him. One of the saddest songs I know is called My Dear Companion. And it's a song in which a woman laments the loss of the man she loves. And this is a little sentimental and, you know, don't think any less of me. But the chorus is this. Oh, have you seen my dear companion? For he was all this world to me. I hear he's gone to some far country and that he cares no more for me. Now the verse, I wish I were a swallow flying. I'd fly to a high lonesome place. I'd join the wild birds in their crying, thinking of you and your sweet face. The next verse, when the dark is on the mountain and all the world has gone to sleep, I will go down to the cold, dark waters, and there I'll lay me down and weep. Oh, have you seen my dear companion? Why, isn't that awful? It just makes you want to... Anyway, I need to change and move on, because that just... Doesn't that affect you? And I want to tell you, look, if you're a Christian, Your dearest companion will never leave you. And you will never have to say of Jesus, he cares for me no more. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. And he pledges himself to you for time and eternity. That's why you can walk with him. That's why the rest of your existence, really, we're not just talking about this life, the rest of your existence is with him. You walk with him. Now, what does it mean to walk with him? Well, it means to be in communion with him. It means to be in communion with the Lord Jesus. We read in John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me. Look, you can do nothing apart from me, so abide in me. And abide means to be vitally connected with Christ. To be vitally connected. In the context of John 15, of course, to be vitally connected, to abide, is to be as organically connected to Christ as the branch is to the vine. Because the vine and the branch, that's the metaphor Christ uses to explain and illustrate your relationship to him. And he says, you're as intimate with me as the branch is with the vine. Okay, now what's the means of abiding in Christ? What's the means? What's the connecting point between us and him? Well, it's very simple. It's Bible reading and prayer. That's how we commune with him. It's Bible reading and prayer. If I said to you, without meals, you can do nothing. You say, well, I get that. I get that, and I'm pretty religious about meals. Well, that's the way it is with Bible reading and prayer, you see. Because Bible reading and prayer, that's what keeps you alive. That's what is the connection with Christ. That's how you abide in him. That's how you have communion with him. The great Jonathan Edwards said in a book of his called Communion with God, he said this. He defined communion in this way. And I want to focus on an extraordinary phrase in it. He says, our communion with God consists in his communication of himself to us, with our return to him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from union which is in Christ, which we have with him. Now, it's this phrase I want to highlight. What does communion with God mean? Well, it means that we read our Bibles and we pray and we obey him and we live for him and so on and so forth. But part of that communion is that he communicates himself to us. Now, you let that sink in. Meditate on that today. What does it mean? He communicates himself to us. He gives himself to us. I am his and he is mine. He gives himself to you. So the glory and splendor, the virtues and the attributes of the infinite God are in measure that we can grasp and handle. He communicates himself to us. So, for instance, he gives us his wisdom. He gives us his wisdom. Now, the fact of the matter is, we need wisdom. There's a man who wrote a book, and in the book he said that he's colorblind. And he said that he can't distinguish red and green, for instance. And that's dangerous if you're at a stoplight. And so we talked about that and how, you know, he struggles in a variety of ways because of the color blindness. Maybe some of you have that same struggle as well. And he says, well, you need wisdom then, don't you? And he's writing a book on Proverbs. He says, this is a wonderful book, Proverbs, because we need wisdom. We need to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. And we need to distinguish between the things that matter and the things that don't. And so the Bible says that from God you get wisdom. And he gives generously, says James, and he gives without grudging. He gives wisdom to those who need. The Lord gives us of his wisdom. We want to be able to live like that. We want to be able to live wisely in this world. We want to be able to live like Donald Cargill. Donald Cargill is one of the covenanters who was put to death because of his faith. And when he was about to die, this is what he said. I've written it out. I have it in front of me at my computer so that it's a reminder to me to live this way. And he said, reflecting on his whole life, he said, I have followed holiness. I have taught the truth. And I have been most in the main things. Well, that's hard. It's impossible to us. But it's okay because God communicates of himself to us. He gives of his wisdom. And he gives us his joy. The Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. You see that in John 15 and verse 5. Now in John 16 and verse 20, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Now at that point, he's talking about the cross. He says, now you disciples, you're going to weep and lament because what's about to happen, remember when he says that, it's just before the crucifixion. You're going to weep and lament and the crucifixion is going to take place. But then he says this. But the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Not only that your sorrow will be replaced with joy. He's not saying that. He's saying that your sorrow itself will somehow be changed into joy. It'll be so transformed as to become joy. Something's going to happen that your sorrow will be totally changed and you'll have joy. And of course, that's the resurrection. What happens is that Jesus dies for our sins and he's raised for our justification. And when you see that, he says, you will have joy. So my joy I give to you. How's that going to happen? Well, when you see the risen Christ, sorrow turns to joy. You've seen the risen Christ, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of faith. You've seen him and you know him. And sorrow has been turned into joy. So now you have joy. I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about the fact that you have joy because you have Christ. He's given you his joy. The world can't touch that. Circumstances can't transform that. You have joy. And you can sing this. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. And in a sense, that's not personification. That's the fact that the joy we have is Jesus. Joy has sought us through pain, and we turn our hearts to joy. Jesus is the very embodiment of that joy. So you have joy. You do. And it is an indomitable joy. It is ineradicable joy. It is overcoming joy. It's persevering joy. And we can sing this in all honesty, that we climb the rainbow through the rain and feel the promises not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And we can sing that, and we can say that, and we can believe that because our joy is from him and in him. He is our joy. So he's given us his joy. He's given us grace. He's given us wisdom. And he gives us peace. He gives us of his peace. He gives us wisdom and joy and peace. Psalm 3 verse 5 says, I laid down and slept. Psalmist says, I lay down and I slept. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, well, the greatest problem of life is, in a sense, how to lay oneself down and sleep. He says, anyone can lie down. But the question is, can you sleep? And it's a wonderful thing to lay down and sleep. And you and I know what it's like to have sleepless nights. We know what it's like to toss and turn. And a wonderful thing it is then to be able to read in the Holy Scriptures from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, protect your heart in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's an extraordinary thing then. And you see then, as we walk with the Lord, and as we commune with Him, as we read our Bibles and as we pray, we slowly but surely, it doesn't happen just like that, slowly but surely, we learn and experience more and more of this peace. And then sometimes the Lord just gives us extraordinary experiences of peace. Extraordinary experiences of peace in the midst of the most extraordinarily difficult of times. Dr. Lloyd-Jones talks about a man named John Carpenter. And he says Dr. Carpenter was the general of the Salvation Army. And Carpenter tells how he and his wife had to part with their daughter, a lovely girl of whom they were so fond and so proud, and who had dedicated her young life to foreign missions work in the East. And suddenly she was taken ill, Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes. She was taken ill with typhoid fever. And of course they began to pray, but John Carpenter and Mrs. Carpenter somehow felt, although they could not explain it, that they could not pray for the child's recovery. They went on praying, but their prayer was this, thou canst heal if thou wilt. But they could not positively ask God to heal her, only thou canst if thou wilt. They could get no further. They went on like that for 6 weeks, and then this beautiful girl died. And the very morning she died, John Carpenter said to his wife, he said, you know, I am aware of a strange and curious calm within. Mrs. Carpenter replied, I feel exactly the same. And she said to him, well, this must be the peace of God. And it was. It was the peace of God keeping the heart and mind quiet in the sense that they could not upset the person. There they were. They had made their request known in the right way. And to their amazement and astonishment, they were almost chiding themselves because of it. This amazing calm and peace had come to them. They couldn't understand it. This was the only explanation. It was the peace of God. Well, the Lord does this for us, doesn't it? He gives us peace, and He gives us wisdom, and He gives us joy. So you walk with Him, and that means communion with the Lord. You walk with Him, it also means fellowship with the church. Fellowship with the church. When you walk with the Lord, you have to walk with His people. There's no choice in that. You can't be a lone ranger as a Christian in this world. If you're going to have communion with Him, you have communion with His people. You have fellowship with the saints. And what happens when you walk with them, when you go on this pilgrimage with other pilgrims? What happens is that they help you by way of example. Other Christians, they help you by way of example. You read in Pilgrim's Progress about someone called Mr. Self-Will. Bunyan is unequaled in his ability to come up with names. And this fellow's name is Mr. Self-Will. And this is how he's described. He neither cared for man, nor argument, nor yet example. What his mind prompted him to do, that he would do. And nothing else could he be got to do. So here's Mr. Self-Will. And he's not interested in the example of other people. Well, you and I are not like that, Lord willing. No, we understand what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So what he's saying is look at those who have gone before. Some of them may have been martyred, because Hebrews talks about all the sufferings that the saints are going through at that time. So look at those who have gone before. And the sense is that they've actually gone. They've probably died, and they may have been martyred. But look at them. Look at the outcome of their faith and follow them. Learn from their examples. And so you and I want to learn from the examples of others. And I suspect you're like me, and that you can look at your life and realize that your life is just dotted with all kinds of examples. Godly examples. Some of them are still around and alive, and you're learning from them still, and some of them have gone, but you're still learning from them. And so when you walk with the Lord, you're walking in fellowship with his people, and they help you. Well, they help you by way of example. And then they also help you by way of encouragement. They do what we read about in the scriptures. They strengthen your hand in God. That's the marvelous thing about the saints. I have a friend who, he's taken to saying to me repeatedly, "Oh," he says, "won't it be wonderful in heaven?" And, you know, I found that so encouraging. And what it's done for me is it's lifted my spirits out of the doldrums. And it's focused my attention on the glory. And it's spurred me on to what I hope is faithful labor. But, you know, it's just a few words. It's just a few words that he mentions. And what an effect. What an encouragement. But that's the way it is with the saints. And you'll find that they help you by way of example, and they help you by way of encouragement. So we walk in him. What a privilege. And we walk with him. How that infuses our lives with purpose and with light. And then thirdly, we walk like him. We walk like him. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "As you walk the streets of London, remember that you have the reputation of God in your hands." You have the reputation of God in your hands. And the way to maintain the reputation of God, the way to live such as it reflects well on God, is to walk just like his son. If you're just like his son, then you will glorify him. And if you're just like his son, then you will reflect well on him. So walk like the Lord Jesus. You want your life to reflect the family likeness, so that when people see your life, they say, "Now he reminds me of the father. He reminds me of the elder brother." You have the family likeness on you. Your life mirrors the virtues of Christ. That's how we want to walk. We want to walk with purpose. I have a friend, we used to be on holidays together and in Florida, and he walks with purpose. And so he'd be sitting at the pool and just relaxing and reading, you know, a really good book. And then he'd come walking, but he'd walk like this. Like, it's like with purpose. He's not strolling. He's not out for a Sunday stroll in the park. It's like he's going to the most important job he's ever had in his life. And you think, well, you're coming to a pool. But that's just how he is. He walks with purpose. Now, the Lord Jesus walked with purpose through life. Listen to this. "I do as my Father commanded me," John 14. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do." John 17. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." John 4:34. So do you walk with purpose? Do you walk with purpose? Does this kind of lofty goal characterize your life? My food, I mean, that which sustains me, that which keeps me alive, is to do the will of God. It's not just a grudging thing. On the contrary, it's what sustains me is to do the will of my Father. So you walk, you know, with purpose through life. If you watch a parent and a child, a little toddler, you see them walking somewhere, the adult will walk like this in a straight line generally, But if the kid has some freedom, they'll walk and they'll go from here to there, but they'll go like this, you know. They'll go, and then eventually they'll get there, and that's great. But the adult just goes to that point. And that's how we want to walk through life, with single-eyed devotion. Not wandering off into bypath meadows, but with single-eyed devotion towards the Lord Christ. Walk with purpose. And then you walk in service. You walk in service. That is the fact that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10. We all have work to do. If you're a Christian, you have work to do. God has ordained work for you to do. He's planned before the foundation of the world the work that you're to do in this world. So if you're going to walk like Jesus, then you're going to walk a path in a pathway of service. You're going to be involved in Christian service of one sort or another. And you're going to be excited about it. You know, there's not arm twisting that has to be done for you to get you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a blessing to the church and be light in the world. People don't have to twist your arm. Why? Well, because you're zealous for good works. And that's what Jesus wants of us. We know that from Titus 2:14. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, he wants you to be zealous for good works then. And you're happy to do that. And even if he calls you to great work, or if he calls you to seemingly menial work, it doesn't matter to you, because you're happy to serve in whatever he calls you to serve. Andrew Bonar was a man who was exemplary for this. He was sitting one time reading the story of Thomas Chalmers. Now, Thomas Chalmers was a great theologian and a great man who was wonderfully used in Scotland. And as he was reading about this great man, somebody came and knocked on the door. It was a husband in his church, and the husband said, "Can you please come walk the 3 or 4 miles with me? I'm having a knockdown, drag-out argument with my wife, and we can't seem to settle it. Could you come and help us?" So he closes his book about this great man who deals with great matters, and he goes off and he helps this couple who are going at it hammer and tong. And later he writes in his diary, and he reflects, he says, well, he says, "I'm just like the sons of Merari. They're the ones who in the wilderness, you know, when they took the tabernacle down, they carried, you know, the pins, you know, the stakes that you used to for the tent. They carried the pins. They weren't priests. They didn't do the sacrifices. What do? Well, I carry pins." And they're happy. So he says, "I'm happy to do that. Dr. Chalmers has great work. What God has called me to do is to settle an argument between a husband and a wife." However we serve the Lord doesn't matter. It's our privilege. And then we walk by faith. We walk with purpose. We walk in service. We walk by faith. And that's how the Lord Jesus walked, you see. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus walked by faith. He entrusted himself to his Father. And that's how we're to walk. Well, you know, people in the world, they just don't know what's coming around the corner. They don't know. And they're frightened. To be frank, you and I don't know either what's coming around the corner. But we do know the one who has planned what's coming around the corner for us. And we know not the details of that plan, but the broad strokes of that plan, we know. And we know that it's a good plan, and we know that it's a wise plan. We know that it's a plan that honors him, and we know that it's a plan that does us good. Every bit of the plan does us good. Well, we believe that. When we walk with him through the world, we keep our eyes on him, and we believe that. We believe that he's looking after everything. And that his plan is good and wise. And as Hebrews says then, we go through this world looking unto Jesus. Well, there you have. Walk in him, walk with him, and walk like him. Now, the last one is this. Walk towards him. You walk towards him. You have, there's the little one, and you're in front of him, and all right, come to me now, and you know, they stagger a bit, and they crash down a couple of times, and eventually they get there, and they stumble and fall into your arms, and it's all wonderful. But it's really analogous to our pilgrimage. And you and I, you know, we stumble our way towards the celestial city. We're just muddling along, and we stumble towards the celestial city. But that's what's happening. We're on a journey. We are going towards him. We're walking in a particular direction. We're going towards him. And look, we're walking away from the world. We're walking away from the world. When Bunyan describes, he's actually describing a minister of the gospel, and he has him with his back to the world. Not a reflection on you people when I say back to the world. It's just, you know. So he has his back to the world, and he has the best of books in his hand, and he has his eyes towards heaven. Well, that's true of every Christian, isn't it? We have our backs to the world. It's not that we don't love the people, but we don't love the world. We want to rescue them from the world. We don't love the world. We have our back, and all of its charms hold no charm for us at all. And we are, the more we walk with him, the older we get in the Lord, the more disenchanted we are with all the sounds and the lights of this world. We've grown weary of that. And we walk then away from the world, but we walk towards the glory. We walk towards the glory. And, you know, as you grow as a Christian, what you find is that your step just quickens as you fix your eyes on things above. And as you look unto Jesus, you find that your step quickens. Look, your body slows down, but your soul is energized. It's energized by the prospect of the sight of Jesus, by the prospect of a sinless existence, by the prospect of a world where they neither hurt nor destroy. And we're quite happy to give up what we can't keep to gain what we cannot lose. So we're happily, happily walking towards him. Well, there you have it. Walk in him, walk with him, walk like him, walk towards him. Three questions to conclude. First of all, are you walking? Well, this is the most important question for you if you're not a Christian, you see. Because dead men don't walk. Dead people aren't moving in a particular direction at all. Are you walking or are you dead? Now you need to answer that question. And if you say, I am not walking, and there is no life in me, there is no fruit being born because the tree is dead, I am not moving in the direction of a celestial city because I am still situated and rooted in the city of destruction. If that's you, then, well, you need to be honest about that. And you need to then seek the Lord Jesus, because you see, he wants to rescue you. He wants to take you out of the city of destruction and set your feet in the celestial city. So he will save you. Maybe you understood not a solitary word of everything I said. But understand this. He wants to save you. And understand this, he will save you if you believe in him. Understand this, that his arms are open wide to receive you. And if you come to him today, then forgiveness will be yours. Adoption will be granted. And glory will beckon. Second question is, are you walking steadily? Are you walking steadily? I think perhaps it's time for me to tell you another piece of grammar because you're probably missing it at this point. So the three verbs, built up, established, and abounding, are present participles. What does that mean? Well, it means that you keep doing it. Rooted, that is perfect, so it's done. But these other ones, the built up, the established, the abounding, these are present participles. So it means that this is stuff you keep doing. You don't have to keep being rooted. No, you're already rooted. But now you need to grow. You walk now. You just keep going. You keep being built up and you keep being established and you keep abounding in thanksgiving. And so you're walking steadily towards the celestial city. You just keep going. It's like William Carey, he said, well, the thing I can do is I can plod. You know, I'm not some great intellectual. I'm not one of the bright, shining lights, he says, although he really was. He said, I can plod. I can just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. Well, that's what we're called to do. Just keep going. Are you walking steadily? I trust you are. And lastly, are you walking thankfully? Are you walking thankfully? Paul writes here, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, what is the in it? Well, the it is the faith. It's the doctrine. It's the teaching. And what Paul is saying is, as you grow, and as you mature in the faith, as you understand biblical truth and doctrinal teaching, as you understand these things, what will happen is that the river of your life will overflow. That's the significance of abound. The river of your life will overflow with thanksgiving. So the more theology you have, the more thankful you'll be. The more you get biblical doctrine, the more you will be cheerful. Well, listen to this. Here's a man who understood this, a man named Alexander Raleigh. He said this. He said, when I know that I have a Father in heaven who watches over me, who forgives my sin, who strengthens every holy purpose in me, provides for all my needs, cares for me in all my cares, supports and guides me and draws me toward his heart and home, why should I not be cheerful as my life is long? And to that we say, amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank you for the extraordinary privilege which is ours as those who have received Christ to walk in him. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless us, bless those amongst us who are strangers to this extraordinary grace. Enable them by grace today to receive the Lord Jesus. And enable us, we pray, to walk in him. We ask for his sake and for his glory. Amen. We shall close now with what really is an appropriate hymn.
Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, how we thank you and praise you for saving and strengthening grace. Give us that strengthening grace, we pray, so that we might truly walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this way bring light to the world, blessing to the saints, and glory to your name, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.